We dealt with the aspect of the first weapon of two, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, which is referring to the cross and the work that was done on the cross. Today I mentioned that I would be ministering on the second part of that verse, the word of their testimony. Praise the Lord. Brother Jim Haynes, would you ask God's blessings on the ministering of his word today? Praise the Lord. What is, when the Bible says in our text, and let's read it again to help stir our memory. John is seeing a vision. He is seeing a battle that is taking place between the woman, the church, and the devil, who is described as old serpent, the devil, a great dragon, in verse 9. And in this battle, he sees that the devil is the accuser of our brethren. And he does battle us with his accusations. But how is the church, how is the individual believer to overcome the devil and the serpent and the great dragon? And he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What is the word of their testimony? This is important, to say the least. Today is part two of last week's message. Last week, we saw that the first part of that weapon is overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, and we see that it's referring to the work on the cross, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. And we brought out where Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. It is not the life of Christ that saves us, it is his death on the cross. As I mentioned, someone said, why don't you preach more about his life? We preach his life. And it was said, the minister responded and said, you can preach his life as much as you must. And it is good to preach his life, but it is not his life that accomplished our salvation. It was his death upon the cross. When that blood was shed, Jesus said, it is finished. So Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. That was the first weapon John is mentioning here. Now the church is to use these two weapons not only for when you are under attack from the enemy, and if you are a child of God, you will come under attack. And as much of the scriptures gives in different places instructions on dealing with the enemy, but not only is this weapon that is described as the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony used to overcome the enemy will attack you, and so it is to be used in a defensive mode, but it is also to be used in an offensive measure. And it is about us attacking, not going after the devil personally, but when we try to advance the gospel, and when we preach the gospel, and when we proclaim the gospel, we are moving into territories that the enemy has. And as a result of that, we are to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the preaching of the cross. And how do we advance the gospel? and to win, as we used to sing a hymnal years ago, "Onward, Christian soldier, marching on to war with the cross of Jesus." And so this weapon, I want us to understand, and lacking a better word, is to be used defensively, but also offensively, and the latter, hopefully, more than defensively. How many know the church is not just called to survive? It is called to advance, to proclaim the gospel, and to move ahead in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we do. We preach Christ, Paul said, crucified. Now, the second weapon that we see that they use, that we also are to use, is the word of their testimony. What is the word of their testimony? And I today am going to use the Bible to interpret itself, as it often does, and it does a better job of interpreting itself than us applying any private interpretation to it. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their, notice the personal word that is used, their testimony. They overcame. The purpose of these weapons is to advance. It says in verse 12, before we begin to open this up, the devil, in describing this battle, it says that the enemy realizes that his time is coming to an end. And he knows that looking at it, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I believe that. And because the devil knows he has a short time, he is going to do everything he can. And we realize from the scriptures that in the last days there is a great falling away, and it appears that the devil has upped his game and has really thrown everything from the kitchen sink at us. But the church is victorious when it uses the weapon that has been given properly. How many know a weapon can be used in a wrong way? But a weapon must be used properly. Do you know that a weapon or weapons determine the outcome of a battle? It was World War I, and there had been much loss on both sides of the war. When the war was in Europe between Germany and Britain, and another, no doubt, allies had joined these two. But the war between Germany and Britain, both sides were pretty much at a standstill. The Britons couldn't penetrate Germany and vice versa. So the task was to come up with a new weapon. Scientists and military strategists were looking for making strikes more effective. And the weapon that is said that gave an advantage of one over the other was the weapon of the armored tank. It was that weapon that historians say, even though the armored tank was at its very beginning stages and had its flaws and had its downsides, it was believed by historians that it was the armored tank that they came up with, that it was Britain that began to produce them and manufacture them, that was the tipping scale that helped them to win the war. It is always the weapon that is brought to the table that determines who wins, generally speaking. When you look at World War II, we know it was the weapon that was discovered that tilted and caused America and its allies, we joined later, it was the atomic bomb. They later discovered the weapon, but it was America and others that had joined America with that great discovery. Some might not think it was great, but it's the weapon that really you bring to the table that determines the outcome of the battle. How many remember that story or that movie of Indiana Jones? Where I love that one scene where Harrison Ford, by the way, who recently was in a little plane crash landing in a golf course. But in the scene of Indiana Jones, do you remember that one fellow, this guy's got all his clothes on and he stands here and there is Indiana Jones, who is Harrison Ford, about maybe 10, 15 feet away. And the one fella pulls out his sword and he starts whipping that sword around like he really knows how to use this weapon. And boy, you don't stand a chance. And you gotta love it. Harrison Ford just pulls out his gun and shoots him. It was the weapon that determined the outcome. In the Civil War, I was trying to research a weapon that determined who would win between the North and the South. And it really doesn't say it, but one of the things they said that helped the North to win was an invention that had been discovered that they used in the war was a hot air balloon. And they would get this hot air balloon and one side or the North would, this fellow would rise way up in the sky and he had a better bird's eye view of the enemy and where he was stationed and then he could report back. And they didn't have the abilities. They had telegraph, etc., but this was more on site and worked. So I just want us to see with understanding, it's generally not the person, it's the weapon that is to be used that will determine the victor in this battle. And the Bible is very clear. We are in a war. We are under attack. And we also should be advancing the gospel, and it is the weapon that will determine the outcome if we are victorious. I want to say from the very beginning that the weapon has already been chosen for us. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It is foolish to look for a new weapon in our battle in which we are in. The battle has already been going on, and the weapon has already been chosen that we are to use. I'm not looking for a new weapon. I'm not looking for a new strategy or something, or what can we do that hasn't been done? May I humble your intellectual curiosity and say, there is no new weapon. The weapon has already been determined, and we must use this weapon that has been provided for us, and it is the preaching of the cross and the word of their testimonies. And sometimes, if we're not careful, and the sincerity may be real, but the brain shows its ignorance, trying to come up with some new thing, some new idea, some new... Folks, I'm here to say there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to this battle. The lines have been drawn. We're in a war. Here are the weapon that you are to use, and I hope that you will recognize the wisdom that God has, and He says you are to use this if you are to win and overcome. A great example of this weapon that sometimes people in their zeal, lacking wisdom, a great illustration of this is in the Old Testament, a battle between David and Goliath. You know the story. David has been sent by his father, shows up at the battle scene where Goliath and the Philistines have been challenging Israel for 40 days. Asking them to come up with anyone and to have a battle between Goliath, this 9-foot big monster. And David finds out, boy, what's going on here? Hears about it, and David said, well, who is this? guy that he should defy the armies of the living God. And word gets back to Saul. And so now Saul realizes that David desires to fight this giant that nobody else in Israel seemed to be inspired to do. And so Saul, the story goes, tried to give David his own armor to wear and tried to offer him his own personal sword. And the story's been preached 100 ways, and rightfully so. David, when he perhaps tried on Saul's armor, it no doubt didn't fit. It'd be like me taking Jim Wilbank's coat, overcoat, and putting it on me, and it would not fit. Neither would mine fit his. And so David said, I can't take your armor, nor could he take Saul's sword. And David said, I have not proved them. And so David went to battle with his own weapon. We know what that weapon was. And so when David faces Goliath, how many know that a slingshot throwing a rock is faster than a sword that is wielded in the hands of a big giant by the name of Goliath? And may we also learn from that not to go to battle with weapons not proven. May we proclaim, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His wonderful love. And so if we are to be victorious, I say that individually, I say that collectively, that the church may learn, that may we move ahead with the preaching of the cross, and that to proclaim the wonderful message and with the word of our testimony. In this battle, David won, and the giant found out that a sling and a rock is a better weapon, especially when God is guiding that rock and heading it towards the forehead of Goliath and knocking him out. And you can't help but read and recognize that when it was a, if I may jump ahead in my sermon and steal some of material down the road, it was the word of David's testimony that gave him victory. Because David, when he was asked, well, what makes you think that this weapon, or he didn't know what weapon perhaps David was going to use, but he asked David, why do you think you can beat this Goliath, this fellow named Giant? And David said, it was a testimony. David said, because God helped me kill a bear, and God helped me kill a lion, and this guy, God will help me also. It was a testimony that David had, that he relived, that gave him the courage to fight this giant. And he was victorious. To advance the kingdom of God, and if we are to win in life's battles and to be an overcomer, I want to repeat, we have been given the weapon that we are to use. It is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How many know that is the cross and the work of what Christ did on the cross that gives us the legal authority that when the devil does come and is the accuser of the brethren, and in this case you could personalize it, and when he comes to accuse you and tell you that you are not worthy, that you're not good enough, or and he accuses you, you can simply, on a very legal basis, say, because of the work done on the cross and the blood that Jesus shed, my sins are forgiven, they are washed away, and they have been put in the sea of forgetfulness. And because of that, on a very legal standpoint, I can say to the devil, not from an emotional argument, although my emotions can get into it, but I can say it unequivocally that, listen, my sins have been paid for, and it was Jesus, when He died on the cross, that he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And on that basis, when the accuser of the brethren comes, for the devil is a liar, and he cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, we can, on a very legal basis, overcome him and win because of that. Paul, when he was called to be an apostle, and when Paul was instructed to advance the gospel, God told him two weapons that he was to use. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, and we'll look at it a little bit later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren," I have a little note here on my notes. I have a smiley face. I'm reminding myself to smile at you while I'm preaching, so there you go. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech." I never have that problem because I don't have excellency of speech. But Paul was very educated and a very intellectual man, and he could pull out those $25 words if he needed to. But he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul is mentioning, and he will, the same two weapons that he used, that Revelation says the church used, that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The two weapons that our text says, describing this battle the church is in, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the work of Christ on the cross, and the second. Pastor, you keep repeating yourself over and over. I know it. Please stay with me. Notice, Paul, in a sense, is describing the same two weapons that he used. He says, "When I came to you, I didn't come with flowery speech and some intellectual deep sermon that would try to pull you in," not to say that we shouldn't have intellect in our sermons, but he says, "I declared unto you the testimony of God. For I," now that there's his testimony, "and," he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the blood of the Lamb. Paul the apostle took two weapons with him wherever he went. The first weapon was the preaching of the cross. The second was, like the first, his own personal testimony of him receiving the Savior, and that experience that Paul had from receiving Christ became his own personal testimony. And wherever Paul went, he preached the cross and his own testimony that was relating to the cross and many experiences he had in the Lord since him first being introduced to Christ and the work at the cross. Please turn to Acts chapter 26. We will see this in Paul as he is witnessing or testifying to King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before the King Agrippa. This hadn't done bad for at least 3 weeks. Needs a new battery. How many ever need a new battery? Paul was given permission to speak in Acts chapter 26. And Paul, when he is witnessing to King Agrippa, Paul is telling King Agrippa Do you know, King Agrippa, God told me what to say? He already chose the weapon that I'm to use. Remember, Paul said in Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, or the work of the cross. Paul always preached about the work that Jesus did on the cross. Now, if you'll take a look at Acts chapter 26, verse 23, here we find Paul describing the work of the cross as he is witnessing to King Agrippa. And Paul says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul used those combination of words that Christ should suffer, he is not referring to the suffering that Christ went through in his life before he went on the cross. Did Jesus suffer in his life before he went to the cross? Yes. We read Jesus even himself said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And in a sense, you could qualify that as suffering. But it was not the suffering that Jesus had in his lifetime prior to going to the cross of what Paul is referring to here. How many know it is when Jesus was on the cross and shed his blood, that is the reference Paul is making when he says that Christ should suffer. And he said other things which the prophets and Moses did say would come. The prophets spoke of Christ's coming and they spoke of his suffering. Remember Isaiah? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he's describing the suffering on the cross. And Paul is pulling in the Old Testament, what they said Christ would suffer on the cross. And Paul himself is now speaking to King Agrippa. He's using the first weapon that is the work of the cross. And then now I want you to back up and see the second weapon that Paul used. And it is found in Acts 26, the same chapter, verse 16. Paul is telling Agrippa his own personal testimony. How many know it's your personal testimony? If it's real, it doesn't have to be great. It doesn't have to be extravagant. It just has to be genuine and real. God isn't looking for people to advance the gospel with wild testimonies. Not to say they don't have their place. He is looking for people that have had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. You have received him and your experience is real. How many have come to Christ and your experience is real? You have the first weapon. There is great potential in this church if you have been saved. And so listen to Paul. He's telling King Agrippa of his time when God got a hold of him and his salvation. Chapter 26 of Acts, verse 16, Paul said, here's what God said to me after he knocked me down on the road to Damascus. And King Agrippa, here's what he said to me. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Paul, I want you to go tell everybody what you've just experienced right here. And not only do I want you to tell everybody of what you're experiencing right here, I want you to tell everybody of future experiences that have not yet happened in your life, but they will happen, and I want you to tell about them as well. How many are with me so far? And so that's what Paul is doing here. So he's looking at the King Agrippa and is saying, King Agrippa, God told me what to say. He's already given me the weapon to use, and that is my experience of how I came to God. And he told me to tell of other experiences I've had since then. He's telling Paul to go preach the work of the cross and also to give testimonies and be a witness to your experience. The Living Bible has it in another word, but I left it up in my office and forgot to bring it. Now I'm going to put on my notes a sad face. But he said to Paul to make thee a minister and a witness. Do you know that you are to be a minister and a witness? A witness to what? Of your own personal experience that you have had with Jesus Christ. Paul said in another place, and I was not disobedient to that vision and the instructions that were given to me when that experience happened. And Paul, from that day, he went forth everywhere saying, you know what happened to me? I came to know Jesus Christ because of the cross. And here's what happened. And here's what's happened since then that I've come to know the Lord. I've experienced this, and I've experienced this, and I've experienced that. Those are the two weapons that the church is to use to advance the kingdom of God. Acts 27, verse 23. We see this happens. How many remember the storm that Paul was in? And he warned them ahead of time not to get on the ship and to set sail, but people never listened to the preacher. And so Paul, he's in the boat and he's downstairs sleeping and he's in the bottom of the ship. But it says in Acts chapter 27, verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, I bet he loved this. I told you so. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And now Paul is going to tell of his experience that he just had moments earlier in the bottom of the ship. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. How many know Paul is giving a testimony? He is giving the word of his own testimony as God instructed him to do when he was knocked down on the road to Emmaus. Do you know when you begin to study Paul's life and what he wrote and in the book of Acts when he began to witness to people, he always goes to those two points, the work of the cross. And because of the work of cross, I'm saved and I experienced it. And I want to share with you my personal experience, not only that happened at the cross, but since we've hooked up, God has come to me in many miraculous ways, and I want to share them with you. Somebody ought to say amen. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he shares not only the experience he had with God, he shares about the experience he had of being caught up into the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul really lays out his own personal experiences. He talks about all the rough times he's had. He said, of the Jews, five times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep and journeyings often in perils of water and pearls of robbers. In perils, that's not things that hanging from a string. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But verse 29, who is weak? Am I defeated? No, I'm not weak. Am I offended? Am I bitter because I've had to go through some rough times? No. Anybody have to go through rough times? I hope you're not bitter because you've gone through hard times. That part of the gospel is often not told. It's always, everything is great, everything is great, but sometimes it's not great. Sometimes you get beat. Sometimes you're left for dead. Sometimes you're beaten minus one stripe. But in it all, God is victorious. He said, I'm not burning, I'm not bitter. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. He goes from telling of this experience of giving his testimony. Do you know what Paul is doing? He's overcoming by the word of his testimony. If Paul is not talking about the word and quoting scripture, he's talking about his own personal testimony, his experiences he's had in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul said, look, I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he talks about a man in a third person, but he's really talking about himself. I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, who was caught up into the third heaven. What is Paul doing? He's telling about an experience he had of a vision he saw in heaven. Paul is doing what God told him to do if we're to be overcomers. We overcome by the work of the cross and by the word of one's testimony that is a result of the cross and it working in us and through us. Keep sharing what God's doing in your life. I want to ask you, when was the last time you shared Christ with someone? I know the Lord has to open the door, but they're there. You got to do some knocking. My wife, who I am happily been married this past week, 42 years, I led her to Christ by those two weapons. I shared Christ, and I gave a testimony. You say, well, Pastor, my testimony isn't real. I told you last week of the hitchhikers that I picked up, how my testimony wasn't real elaborate, but it was real. And that's all you really need, is for it to be real. The Lord does the rest. But is that those two things is what will cause you to live a victorious life, to be an overcomer, and to advance the work of the gospel. And the whole New Testament is about just that. In the Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1, listen to what John the Beloved says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Did you catch that? John is telling how the gospel is to be told. Not only the cross, but giving your own personal, that which we have seen. You say, well, that was the apostles. God's done doing those things. Saying that here is about as ridiculous. We know God's not done doing the miraculous. We know He's still doing these things. But notice, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. I want to ask you, are you being intimate with the Lord to the point where you're seeing God working in your life? Those things need to be shared. Those are the very things that open up other people. Everybody's got a testimony. Samson has a testimony. Noah's got a testimony. David's got a testimony. Solomon's got a testimony. Peter's got a testimony. John's got a testimony. James has got a testimony. And Peter, when Peter writes 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and I'll wrap this up. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, he's saying, I haven't been sharing with you Esau fables. I haven't been telling stories that are Cinderella stories, Peter Pan stories. When I was a kid and I saw the movie Peter Pan, I ran home, crawled underneath my covers and said, "Oh God, let me fly like Peter Pan." No, these are not the kind of stories Peter is saying. Listen, I'm not telling you a made-up story. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This isn't a make-believe. Snow White, Cinderella, Peter Pan. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about when he was taken with Jesus on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he saw it. And everywhere Peter went, although we don't have it recorded, Peter is saying that I've been sharing that which I saw and I heard. Peter's overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Let me back up just for a moment. The Bible says, Jesus said, when you go, these signs shall follow them that believe. One of those is signs following, and the other is you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. My mother-in-law has a testimony of being healed when she was given up to die with cancer. She has a wonderful testimony. We could interchange and say story or testimony. You need to turn around. I know we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But that doesn't mean you can't turn around once in a while. And I mean turn around for the right reason. I don't mean turn around and look at your old life. I'm talking about David said that surely mercy and truth shall follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't hurt for you to turn around and see that mercy and truth has followed you. And it doesn't hurt for you to turn around. And if you're on the right path, you'll turn around and see signs following you. You'll see God working in your life. I love it when I talk to people and they'll say, "You know what the Lord did? You know what I've experienced?" I'm not talking makeup stuff. I'm talking about the real and the genuine. That is the very weapon that needs to go forth to get people's attention to see. It gives faith to David when he looked behind him and he remembered the past victory he had of fighting the bear and the lion, and I'll fight him too. And may you look back at all the miracles that God has done and let that develop faith in you to move ahead. The word testimony started when, Debbie, would you come? It's the only way I know I forced myself to stop. How many have ever heard the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was originally called the Ark of the Testimony. How many know the Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Covenant? That was a box that God dwelt in. In that box were three items: the law, the two tables of stone. The second was the manna, by the way, that wasn't rotten. All the other manna got rotten, but it didn't get rotten in that box. And the third thing was Aaron's rod that budded, or the miraculous. How many know that the temple of God is you? I want to ask you, do you have a testimony inside of you? You do. But is that testimony being shared? Is that testimony going forth? Do you know, the Bible says that in Psalms 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Nothing will bring wisdom to you quite like a genuine testimony. Wisdom comes from testimonies. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes the wise from being simple. Psalms 25:10. When you keep the testimonies of the Lord,
don't discard them. When something happens and you say, that was the Lord, hallelujah, don't let time turn that into a coincidence. And don't let time cover it to where it's never told again. It puts you on the path of mercy. Do you know in Psalms 119, 22 times David mentions the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. I've been here 8 years. I can prophesy without even the anointing of God, and maybe that's the wrong word to use, but I can tell you ahead of time what Brother Skip Kincaid is going to say before he gets here. He's done it every time. He's going to come and he's going to find a passage of scripture and he's going to elaborate on it a little bit. And then he's going to give us testimonies. He's going to tell us about someone he prayed for and maybe they got healed right then. Or he's going to tell us he prayed for them and he didn't see anything. But 2 days later, he found out that that little person that was blind now sees. Or that deaf person now hears. How many know I'm telling the truth? He's going to come and he's going to give testimonies. It is the testimonies that advance the kingdom of God. It is stories, encounters you've had with the Lord. I want to read you one that I came across. True story. True story of a young boy at the age of 3 whose father was a Hell's Angel and was into drugs and was addicted. At the age of 3 years old, the father sat his son on his motorcycle. And as the story is told, the father said, "Son, I love you, and I'm so sorry, but I'm gonna do my own thing. I just don't know how to be a father." And his father left him for his mother to take care of. He was raised by his mother, who was also struggling to make ends meet. When at the age of 8 years old, when this young boy, now 8, he was home when someone came into his home and this young boy witnessed someone shooting his mother right in front of him. So here is this young boy, now 8. His mother has now been killed. The rest of the family were caught up in doing their own things and none of them took on the responsibility to take him in. So he is left on the street to defend himself. His name is Geronimo. And by 12 years old, he had learned the street life. At 15 years old, he dropped out of high school. At 16 years old, he joins a gang. At 17 years old, he's now strung out on drugs. That's the only life he knew. And he shared that the only reason I began to take those drugs was to drown the pain that I was feeling my life. He says, "I didn't care if I brushed my teeth. I didn't care if I took a shower or combed my hair. The only thing I cared about was getting high to drown the pain." He would use heroin, PCC, crack cocaine, anything he could get his hands on to take away the pain and the emptiness he was feeling inside. Now he's 18. He's walking down the street and he's thinking of ending his life when he sees a church. He had never been to church in his whole life. He didn't know anything about church. He figured, well, nothing else has worked. Let's see if this works. I've tried everything else. He walked up the steps of the church, and as soon as he opened the door, he met a man who said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" He said, "Probably nothing." But he proceeded to tell him what he had been going through. And he said, "If this church doesn't have an answer for me, I'm going to go home. I have a gun by my bed. I'm going to grab my gun and end my life." The man at the door said, "Would you come and meet our pastor? I'd love to tell you what maybe he can help you." I think he has something that can help you identify with what you're going through. He'll listen to you. So he was introduced to the pastor. He met him and he didn't think he looked like a normal pastor. This pastor was wearing jeans and a t-shirt and had tattoos. He thought, I didn't think this looked like a pastor. But he began to tell him some things that he was going through. Then this pastor, after Geronimo shared the pastor what he was going through, the pastor began to share with some of the things that he also had gone through in his life. He also grew up without a father. He was involved in gangs and drugs. He was in and out of jail his whole life. And this young man, Geronimo, couldn't believe what he was hearing. That somebody who was now apparently successful had a life that was similar to his. Then he said when he was locked up in a state prison, someone came to him and told him about Jesus, of how Jesus changed his life, gave their testimony, that Jesus had saved him and changed his life and gave him peace and joy and happiness, and he found forgiveness. Three words he knew nothing about: peace, joy, and happiness. And how he'd received Jesus and his life had never been the same. The young man said, if he can do that for you, I don't understand everything about this God and Jesus, but I need him to do that for me. And this was the first time anybody had ever shared the story of Jesus with him. And Geronimo received him for the first time he heard the story. And he prayed and invited the Lord Jesus into his life. But that is perhaps not the most amazing thing about this story. That is not where this story ends. The pastor said, Geronimo, I want to share something with you. And he reached into his wallet and he pulled out a picture of a boy 3 years old sitting on a Harley Davidson. Geronimo, that boy is you. I have been looking for you for 15 years. And I've been praying that I could find you and ask for forgiveness for what I did. It's impossible to describe how Geronimo felt that day. He was amazed how God led him right off the street into the church to not only get saved, but to meet his father who he had not seen in 15 years. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I do thank you. Could I ask you to step out and all of us come and stand in front here this morning, please? Do you know the potential in this church is amazing if we would just recognize it? We have great potential here in this church. Your testimony, what makes it spectacular is the Savior and Him doing a work in your life. Ever since I've been saved and experienced Christ, I've been sharing these stories, these testimonies that God has done. I've shared many of them with you. I'm just asking you, when the Bible says, ye are my witnesses, when you go to court, if you're called to be a witness, you put your hand on that Bible and you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, will help you, God. And what do you say? You are simply called upon to testify what you saw, your best memory, recollection. The Lord is asking, how many have received Christ? How many know it's real? That's what makes it powerful. And so I encourage you, you have the weapon that will win the battle. And I pray that God loose you to share Christ. Obviously, we need wisdom. But that's what advances, is the work of Christ at the cross and the word of their testimony. Let us pray. Father, would you reach and grab hold of the person next to you, and may we join our hearts together. Lord Jesus, tell me the old story. And Lord Jesus, may we see the potential. And may we get the salt out of the shaker. And Lord, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And Lord, we are the temple of where God dwells. We have a testimony. Oh God, I pray that you encourage your people as you instructed Paul to go forth and to share that which he had witnessed and what he would experience. Oh God, may we so intimately walk with you that we see your hand working in our life. And may we go forth, Lord, and may you anoint your people and give them courage and give them boldness, give them wisdom to share the wonderful story of God working in their life, sharing the wonderful dealings that God has done in them. Some of them may look strange and unusual, but oh God, it doesn't matter when you're in it. Lord, whether you do something that is unusual and doesn't make sense, oh God, that's not the important thing. The important thing is we know that you're in it and we share these truths. And Lord, I pray you bless your people. Oh God, bless them. For Lord, there's nothing that brings joy quite like someone coming to Christ. And Lord Jesus, may you anoint your people. Bless them, Lord, with their testimony. Lord, let them dust it off again. Let them look at it again. And since then, all of the times and the prayers that you've answered, and Lord, you've given them new testimonies, may they share them as well. And onward, Christian soldier, bless your people. In Jesus' name, if you have a need right now, lift your hand up to God. Lord, I pray, God, that you will answer prayer. And Lord, give them a miracle. But may they be